Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, welcome to Fundamentally Mormon. I am your Mormon fundamentalist friend, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest calling number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are live streaming on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977 and at youtube.com/user/God is my compass. The channel name is Fundamentally Mormon. So we're continuing on with The Gathering of Israel by Ogden Kraut, which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Once you get on the main page, click on Read Ogden's Books and then scroll down to Gathering of Israel. We'll be in Chapter 2, which is on page 12, Moses and the Keys of Gathering. So also, you can purchase this book by going to ogdenkraut.com, and it's $25 for this book, 600 pages, Enzyme to the Nation Missionary Edition. Just send them an email or call the number listed there, and it's between $5 to $7 for shipping and handling in the lower 48 states. I don't know what it is past that. They can tell you. But anybody who wants to purchase this book, I mean, there's like, let me just see here. Let's see. Rebaptism, Relief Mine, 95 Theses, The Church and the Gospel, The Church and the Priesthood, The White Horse Prophecy, The United Order, The Gathering of Israel, Michael Adam, the Three Nephites, Jesus Was Married and Calling Election. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 books, and these books sell individually for about $15 a piece. So, I mean, $25 plus shipping and handling is a really good deal. They don't make any money on that. They're doing it to get the information out there, which is what I'm doing with the radio show at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon, and then YouTube videos and Facebook and fundamentallymormon.com. I post all of that there. Also at Zion's Redemption Bookstore, which is my page on Facebook and the Church of the Living Messiah, as well as in my groups at LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions and LDS Gospel Mysteries. So, all right, so we'll be from reading from page 12 until I finish to page 19 for this, and then I've got my friend Jordan has been making videos reading the Mormon Yeshiva since I just don't have time to cover that at this time in my life because of my crazy work schedule. So I dropped my daughter off at 11 with the babysitters, and today I have to go to an eye exam, which is going to be fun. And then after that, around 12:30, I'll go to work, and I'll work till, you know, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3 in the morning, and then I come home. And I try to get home a little bit sooner, you know, because I still have to get up at 8 in the morning and take the girls to school. So it is a crazy schedule, and I'm glad that I have the time to actually get into reading and doing the programs, even if they aren't 3 hours long like they used to be, which I think is better because people don't have the time. You know, I don't have time to make the videos every day, and people don't have time to listen to them. I mean, we're all so busy in life, you know, and if people can, you know, take the time to listen while they're commuting, like Jordan, he'll listen to the YouTube video while he's commuting. You know, he'll listen to part of it, when he has a break or whatever. And then when he drives home, he'll listen to the program, and sometimes he listens to it with his wife at home if he finds something interesting, you know. But he also works full time, and you know, he's busy, I'm busy, everybody's busy, but he takes the time to make the Mormon Yeshiva videos. Now, if you want to watch his videos, I will link them, and they have been posted in the different places that we post things. But you can check him out by searching for Jordan Bales on YouTube. So, all right. And like I said, you can find the information for all this stuff at Zion's Redemption Bookstore and the Church of the Living Messiah. So let's get into this. I'll dedicate the program and then we'll start the reading. So, I forgot to, you know, this is actually the 149th episode of this program. And I started on April 6th, 2018 for Fundamentally Mormon. And then the program I did before that had 462 episodes, I think it is. And they're all between 2 to 4 hours long. And that was The Kingdom of God or Nothing, which you can find on iTunes if you want to go check that out. What? So yesterday, my tortoise, Rhett, he's only about the size of a cantaloupe, maybe. He, during the radio program at exactly the same time yesterday, he climbed up and went on his back, and he did it again. Today, I think he wants to be part of the program. I got to go fix him real quick. I'd hate to see what he does when I'm not home, but I don't want him to, you know, die. Why are you doing this, Rhett? Here, let me show everybody my tortoise here. This is Rhett, my tortoise, who likes to go upside down. And he's a box tortoise, a desert box tortoise. And he actually is my son's because my son thinks reptiles are so cool. But whatever. Let's see, just... All right. All right, let me dedicate the program and we'll get right into the reading. O God, the Eternal Father, we come to thee in the name of thy Son, Yeshua. We ask thee, Father, to forgive us of our sins and our transgressions, that we might have thy Spirit to be with us, that we might study thy word and turn back to the first works of the restoration, that Zion might be redeemed. We ask thee, Father, for blessings upon all those that listen, and I dedicate this program unto thee at this time. And I do so in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Okay, let's get into this reading here. Moses and the Keys of Gathering, page 12, chapter 2 of The Gathering of Israel by Ogden Kraut. The heavens were again opened unto us, and Moses appeared before us and committed unto us the keys of the gathering of Israel from the four parts of the earth, and the leading of the 10 lost tribes from the land of the north. Doctrine and Covenants, section 110, verse 11. The temple at Kirtland, Ohio, was begun in the summer of 1833 and was completed and dedicated in March of 1836. The ceremonies and meetings lasted for several days, with some of the most astounding events in the history of the world occurring in that temple. One of the many visions and revelations was described by the prophet Joseph, who said that after having performed this service to my brethren, I retired to the pulpit, and the veils being dropped, and bowed myself with Oliver Cowdery in solemn and silent prayer. After rising from prayer, the heavens were again opened unto us, and Moses appeared before us and committed unto us the keys of the gathering of Israel from the four parts of the earth. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, page 435. To have Moses appear in our times is a most unique and astounding event, but the keys and the power which he brought are even more amazing. The gathering of Israel in the last days is to be of a great import and magnitude, of greater import and magnitude than the work which Moses accomplished while he was in mortality. For many years, John Taylor dwelt on this particular theme. On page 13, quote, Why is it that you are here today, and what brought you here? Because the keys of the gathering of Israel from the four quarters of the earth have been committed to Joseph Smith, and he has conferred those keys upon others that the gathering of Israel may be accomplished in due time, the same thing will be performed to the tribes of the land of the north. It is on this account, and through the unlocking of this principle, and through those means, that you are brought together as you are here today. Journal of Discourses, Volume 25, page 179. Unless those keys have been restored, and you had partaken of the influence and spirit, would you have been here today? No, you would not. When the gospel went forth among the people after the appearing of Moses in the temple and the committing of the keys of the gathering, when the Latter-day Saints received the gospel of baptism for the remission of sins and the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, you also received the Spirit of Gathering. Journal of Discourses, Volume 19, page 125. Quote, and my brethren, let me say to you that if the Lord had not sent us these keys in the manner he did, you would not be here today. But that principle was unlocked, and when you received the gospel, you received it, because it is a part of the gospel, and the consequence was you wanted to gather, and you hardly knew why. You used to sing the songs of Zion in the far off lands with much earnestness, page 14. And the gathering was the theme of your conversation and also your preaching. And in your dreams, you have many times seen yourself among the saints of God long before you managed to get here. End quote. Journal of Discourses, Volume 20, page 162. Do you think that the elders who brought the gospel to you in the far-off lands could have gathered you here if you were not the bearers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if these had not been a gathering, and if this had not been a gathering dispensation? I think not. Journal of Discourses, Volume 21, page 95. And when these elders went forth in the performance of their duties, calling upon the people among whom they traveled to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, promising believers that they should receive the Holy Ghost in obedience to the gospel requirements, they laid their hands upon their heads, confirming them members of the church, and also conferred the Holy Ghost, and they received it. And among other things, what they received was the principles of the gathering. And it was universally the case, and they hardly knew why it was, that among their first desires after their confirmation was a wish to gather to Zion, and no one that remains faithful to the cause ever remains satisfied until he did gather with the saints. I would defy the world and all the elders of Israel to have gathered this people together as we now are, unless these keys of the gathering had been restored to the earth, page 15 of Gathering of Israel, and the people had received the spirit of it through the proper channel, end quote. Journal of Discourses, Volume 19, page 239. Why did we gather? Because the keys of this dispensation were given to Joseph Smith and conferred by him on the 12, the 70s, and others. And they received this as a part of their ministry, their endowments, if you please. And when they called upon the people to repent and be baptized, and they did so, they received the Holy Ghost, and among other things received was which was received was this principle of gathering. And I defy all Israel to have so gathered without these keys and have been brought together as they are today. But we had no trouble in gathering because we had the keys. I have seen the time when the people were almost willing to sell themselves in order to get here. And you know this to be true. It is all from God. And quote, Journal of Discourses, Volume 19, page 144. President John Taylor understood this doctrine perhaps as well as any other man in this dispensation. In these sermons, he explains that the saints gather because Moses committed the keys of the gathering of Israel, thereby unlocking this principle, and the spirit of gathering came with it. He declared this doctrine to be a part of the gospel in this gathering dispensation. Hence, no one remains faithful who does not gather with the saints. This principle, he said, was so integrated with the gospel that it was a part of the ministry and one of the endowments of the saints. Furthermore, Apostle George Q. Cannon explained the principle for obtaining more of God's revelations, page 16 of Gathering of Israel. He said that by accepting what has been revealed, the Lord would reveal more. My brethren and sisters, if you want more revelation, here is the principle upon which to obtain it. Are you entitled to it? Yes, every one of you. The same spirit of revelation that Moses had, that same spirit that all the prophets and apostles had, it is the privilege of every man and woman who possesses the gospel to receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, to have that same spirit resting upon him and upon her, and the more we seek after it and cherish it, the more we will have. Journal of Discourses, Volume 21, page 272. I got to stop there for just a minute and go off on my little tangent. So one of the things I like to say is that the more time we spend with God in prayer and study and asking for revelation and inspiration, the more time he'll spend with us. If you want to get strong, you might go to the gym to work out your muscles. Well, your spirit is something that needs to be worked out too. And the more time you spend working out your spiritual muscles by reading scriptures and commentary and trying to learn and asking God for inspiration and revelation and pondering upon the scriptures, the more God will reveal to you. The reason why the church hasn't received a thus saith the Lord revelation since the last three between the 1880s and the 1890s is because they get rid of things. In 1890, Wilford Woodruff capitulated to the U.S. government, which he was told specifically in person by Jesus Christ and I don't know if he was resurrected, but Joseph Smith was there too in Centerville, Utah. And they were, he was told not to capitulate with Babylon, not to give up plural celestial marriage, but they did. They gave up plural celestial marriage, the law of consecration with united orders, and the kingdom of God on the earth, which was the Council of 50. They gave up the gathering of Israel in years to come, and they gave up the law of adoption. You know, when you are given a lot by God and then you just trample on it, God takes away even that which you have. If in 1832, when the church was placed under condemnation for treating the Book of Mormon and the former revelations lightly, we never were taken out of that condemnation. The former revelations would have been the Old and the New Testament. God's commandments in those places are still applicable and valuable for our life today. Like, in order for us to be true Zion, we have to be Israelites. If you're a Gentile, I feel sorry for you, because in the book of Revelations, when it talks about the city of God, and it talks about the 12 gates of the house of Israel, there are no Gentile gates. If you are not grafted into the house of Israel and obedient to the laws given to the house of Israel, you will remain in outer darkness. You will not be in the city. You will not be in the kingdom of heaven, on the earth or in heaven. The kingdom of God on the earth or heaven. So, I'm just throwing that out there, but we don't get revelation. I do. I have tons. You can go find them at, www.latterdaykingdom.webs.com, and go read some of the revelations, the Thus Saith the Lord revelations that I have personally received. And people say, well, the prophet doesn't receive. Well, the prophet may not be asking. And if you trample on the deeper things of the gospel, you're not going to receive anything. If God gives you something through Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or John Taylor, you know, if God gives us something that we need to do in the Doctrine and Covenants, and then we just neglect it and we say that was for those people, that's not for us, then basically you're doing exactly what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 28, among the drunkards of Ephraim in the last days, who are drunk on the spirit of Babylon, and all of their tables are full of filth and vomit. And why are their tables full of filth and vomit? Because they reject the meat of the gospel as it is, like they reject it like throw up, and they look upon it as filth. Plural celestial marriage. You ask most members of the church, oh, I would never want to live that. Those filthy fundamentalists down in Colorado City, how horrible they are that they try to live God's religion as restored to the prophet Joseph Smith and carried out by other servants of God, you know. Like, how dare they, you know, all those crazy people living in United Orders, you know, and we all covenant. You know, I had my endowments out in 1997 in the Salt Lake Temple. And we covenanted many promises. You know, if you do this, God will bless you. You know, we are covenant people, right? One of the things that we covenant to is the law of consecration, which is the foundation for the United Orders, which they gave up in the 1890s. Which, in order for you to live it, you cannot be a member of, well, you can be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints until they find out that you're living these higher laws. And then you'll be cast out because they're a Gentile church. In order for you to live these higher laws, you must join with people who the LDS church disparages and calls fundamentalists. Why are they called fundamentalists? Because they stick to the fundamental principles of the gospel, and they don't reject them just because the government tells us we can't live them. In a nation which supposedly has constitutional guarantees, the fact that we can't live our religion without being persecuted by the state and federal governments is sickening. And because we're such an out, you know, we're not like modern Christianity, modern apostate Christianity that believes in all these, you know, Easter bunnies and, you know, all the things that they do, you know, then we don't have anybody to defend us. We're like the Jews in Germany. You know, we aren't like the other people. We believe in Yeshua, Jesus Christ. We also believe he has a father who is separate from him. We also believe in the mighty ones, the Elohim, who are exalted, resurrected people. We believe that God, and this drives me nuts. I know I'm going off on tangents, but like, modern Christianity just drives me nuts. Like, most of them think that, like, I don't know, 6,000 years ago, God decided to, like, put two people in a garden on this earth, and he had never done that before. Like, maybe a couple thousand years before that, he decided, Maybe I should create a universe. Like, and what was he in the void before that? So he created light and he created a sun and a planet and, and an earth. And he decided, oh, maybe I want to, this is like his diorama or something. But before that, 10,000 years ago, there, what was it? No creation? There was nothing? Part of the revealed and restored gospel of Jesus Christ upon this earth, as started and laid for the foundation of the redemption of Zion by Joseph Smith, was the truth of the truth of God. The truth that God has a work. And his work and glory is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of his children everywhere throughout the universe, and to fill the universe with his creation, which he has done time and time again for millennia of time, for eons and eternities. This is not the first creation and will not be the last. And we even find out about that in the book of Revelation, where it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Well, if there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, do you not realize that this is a new earth? And that this happened before? And that God, his work and glory is to fill the universe with his creation? We look in the deep space probe of the Hubble telescope, and we look in this patch of sky that is black, and we don't see anything there, but they train the telescope on that specific place for several days, and they find billions of galaxies, and in each galaxy, billions of stars that we can't even see without specialized modified telescopes that we have to launch into space in order to get past the atmospheric disturbance for the light and all that. And then we get to see these awesome galaxies so far away that we can't even see them with the naked eye. Did God just do that because he was bored? No. All of the elements are eternal. God organizes the elements. In Baruch, our Bereshit, our Genesis, sorry, in Genesis chapter 1, when it says that God creates, that word there means to organize, organize. It doesn't mean to create out of thin air. And God spoke, and poof, everything happened. I know that's what a lot of Christians believe. It is not true. The elements are eternal. Energy is eternal. He is eternal. Our spirits, the substance from where our intelligence, which creates our spirits, comes from, is eternal as God is. And he wants to bring us to where he is and to share with us and make us kings and queens, priests and priestesses, and even Elohim in his presence, which means the mighty ones, which the Gentiles say, well, that means the gods. It means mighty ones. Like, I don't want to get into it, but anyway, going off on tangents, let me get back to the text here. By the same token, the less we accept those revealed principles, the less of the spirit of revelation we are entitled to. Let me just read this thing again, okay? And let me find the beginning of it. Okay. George Q. Cannon explained the principle for obtaining more of God's revelations. He said that by accepting what has been revealed, the Lord would reveal more. Quote, my brethren and sisters, if you want more revelation, here is the principle upon which to obtain it. Are you entitled to it? Yes, every one of you. The same spirit of revelation that Moses had, and I add, the same spirit of revelation that Joseph Smith had, that same spirit that all the prophets and all the apostles had, it is the privilege of every man and woman who possesses the gospel to receive the Spirit of God the Holy Ghost to have that same spirit resting upon him and upon her. And the more we seek after it and cherish it, the more we will have. Journal of Discourses, volume 21, page 72, or 272. I got to go off on another tangent. So I have been told, like, particularly by my bishop when I lived in St. Petersburg, I told him about my experiences. Oh, you should never talk about that because, what did he say? You should never talk about it. It's too sacred to talk about, and you're not supposed to cast your pearls before swine. And I was telling him that, and personally, in the office, I told him about my experiences. And he's all, you're not supposed to talk about that. That's casting pearls before swine. He was basically calling himself, the only other person in the room, swine. You know, when the church says that you're not supposed to share your sacred experiences with the congregation because casting your pearls before swine, are you seriously calling the congregants of the church swine? It's exactly what you're doing. Furthermore, like, God is no respecter of persons. Each of us have an individual, specific role that we are supposed to do. My gift and calling of God is that I am an eyewitness of the Father, and I have come to teach the people and tell them to repent, which means to turn back to the first works, but they don't even know what the first works are because of the correlated committee in the gospel, you know, in the gospel correlation program. They say that these people say, well, you're not allowed to get revelation from God. First of all, don't you tell God who he can give revelation to. If he can speak to Amos, who was a shepherd in the field and not one of the hierarchs of the church of his day, he can speak to some stupid truck driver driving down the road like he did to me. Furthermore, the higher-ups in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they can receive any of these revelations too, but it doesn't mean that I can't. What I can't receive for them is the affairs and the administrative duties in the business of running their church. I don't have any, it's not my stewardship. But they cannot tell me that I cannot go to my Father in heaven, who is my through Jesus Christ, my file leader, and get revelation for myself. And in fact, anybody who thinks that they have to wait for a man in the flesh to tell them what gospel doctrine is a slothful servant and will not be saved in the kingdom of God. Period. Because they trust in the flesh, and there are scriptures that say, cursed are they who trust in the flesh. Why do they say that? Because God wants you to go to him to get revelation for yourself. A true prophet doesn't say, follow me. A true prophet will teach you how to get revelation for yourself. And he will teach you the gospel, or she, prophets can be females too. They will teach you what they have been given, and it's up to you to test the spirits to see whether the revelation that they have received is from God or from some other source. And anybody who trusts in the flesh without getting revelation for themselves, they will unfortunately believe in false doctrine. Which in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, all they who believe the lie receive strong delusion that they all might be damned because they did not love the truth. Why does it say that? Because they didn't love the truth enough to go find out for themselves and get revelation, inspiration, confirmation of the Holy Spirit, studied out for themselves. They just listened to somebody and trusted in the lie, and they believe the lie. So they receive strong delusion because they did not love God enough to go find out what the truth is, that they all might be damned. Continuing on with the reading, by the same token, the less we accept those revealed principles, the less of the spirit of revelation we are entitled to. The same apostle elaborated on this theme, quote, and this is from George Q. Cannon, who was an apostle in the early church during the days of Brigham Young. And I don't know if he was one of Joseph Smith's guys too. I think he was, but whatever. I refer again I refer you again to that prophecy of Isaiah and Micah respecting the gathering together of the Israel of God from the various nations of Zion. It requires the Spirit of God to enable men and women to understand the things of God. It requires the Spirit of God to enable the people to comprehend the work of God and to perceive His movements and providences among the children of men. The man who is destitute of the Spirit of God cannot comprehend the work of God. A woman whose mind has not been enlightened by that Spirit cannot see or comprehend any of these events that take place in fulfillment of the prophecies of the holy prophets. Page 17. You take two persons, one who has the Spirit of God, whose mind is enlightened by that Spirit, the Spirit of Revelation, the same Spirit that rested upon the prophets who wrote the revelations and prophecies we have. You take a man of that kind and then take another who has none of that Spirit and put the two together, and the one man's eye will be open to see the hand of God in all these events. He will notice His movements and His providence in everything connected with His work, and they will be testimonies to him to strengthen his faith and to furnish his mind with continual reasons for giving thanks to and worshiping God. While the man who has not the Spirit of God will see nothing godlike in the occurrences, nothing which he will view as supernatural, as many suppose everything in which exhibits God's power to be, or nothing which he will accept as a fulfillment of prophecy. His eyes will be closed, his heart will be hardened, and to all the evidences of these divine, and to all the evidences of the divinity of these things, he will be impenetrable. I think I need to throw that milk at it. It seems to have a strange taste to it. Anyway, I'll worry about it after the program. To those who have mingled with the world, the reasons for this are very plain. End quote. George Q. Cannon, Journal of Discourses, Volume 21, page 267. On the premise of these two apostles, we can clearly comprehend the difference between the people of the world and the people of God, between the inspired teachers and the uninspired teachers. Those who are filled with the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Revelation are those who are seeking to gather Israel according to the revelations of God. Those who possess the keys of the gathering of Israel, we're on page 18, which were restored through Moses, will teach and advocate the doctrine of the gathering of Israel, and those who teach against the gathering are rejecting the keys of this gathering, and they are opposing the mission of Moses in these last days. So that's the end of the chapter. When we come back on tomorrow, we'll be page 19, chapter 3, The Prophets and the Gathering. And let me just read real quick the first page of that so you get an idea of what we're going to be talking about tomorrow. And I'll be back on at 9:30. I'm going to try to be here every day at 9:30 to do another, chapter. And then, we'll see where it goes from there. So all that the prophets have written from the days of righteous Abel down to the last man that has left any testimony on record of our consideration and speaking of the salvation of Israel in the last days goes directly to show that it consists in the work of the gathering. Joseph Smith, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 83. Noah. Noah called repentance to his generation for 120 years. They mocked him and sought his life, only to bring further judgment upon themselves. They ridiculed the idea of gathering, and that means of survival. So only a few were saved. And remember, Jesus, Yeshua, said that these days would be like those days. And everybody thinks that they're right in their own eyes, and nobody listens to, you know, to Noah when he comes. Noah came before the flood. God has sent me before the fire to turn you back to the first works, to remind you to repent and turn back to what God has asked you to do. See, I shouldn't have to be here teaching the saints who I have been sent to about what is in this book or these books. I shouldn't have to be telling you. They're here for you to read. The Journal of Discourses and Doctrinal History of the Church and all of the other publications are here for you to study for yourself. I shouldn't have to be here teaching you. Ogden shouldn't have had to write these books. He was called by David O. McKay to write these books because David O. McKay saw a need to get this stuff down before the liberals in the church hijacked the church and got rid of all of this information. They want to turn this church into something else. But Babylon, in one of the revelations that I received, it says Babylon, well, I paraphrase this all the time. It says, false administrators have hijacked my church. This is Jesus Christ speaking to me about his church. False administrators, and what I say, Babylonian businessmen have hijacked the church. And they are slowly cutting away here a little and there a little of the gospel and the deeper doctrines. And that's why Isaiah said that all of their tables are full of meat and filth, because they reject the meat of the gospel, which is exactly what Satan wants them to do. I was talking about it earlier. The covenants that we make in the temple and the endowment, in 1997, I made those covenants in the Salt Lake Temple. And isn't it interesting that up until this spring, for over 100 years, part of the endowment, part of the lessons, because we learn by you know, basically, it's kind of like a play, which has lots of truths in it that we're being taught. But the character that represents Satan, he comes out and he says, if you do not live up to every covenant you make this day, you will be in my power. How are we supposed to live the law of consecration without united orders? And the church has $32 billion a year that they receive in tithing, and billions and billions of dollars that they are built, that they spend $7 billion in a shopping mall downtown because they want to make downtown nicer for their Babylonian tastes with all of their wicked forms of dress and drink. But they don't have one united order. There has got to be a time when people wake up and see that something is not right here. If you are following them and trusting and following their correlated missionary program or their correlated gospel doctrine program, where they are actively engaging and cutting things out, and if you, and I was a gospel doctrine teacher for many, many years in many wards. Every place I went to, I was in the Elders' Quorum Presidency one time. I was asked to be the Elders' Quorum President one time. But for the most part, gospel doctrine teacher. And whenever I or somebody else would raise a question, now I taught what I was going to teach. I don't care what that book says. I would stick to the topic, but if I had more information, I would share it. But like when we get into section 132 and we start talking about specific topics, And like, say I'm a student in the class and I start bringing up stuff, you know what I hear so much? Well, that's not in the covered stuff. We need to stick to what is in the book. You know? And then in the temple, they tell you, you're not allowed to talk about this stuff in the temple, outside of the temple. And then if you try to talk about it in the temple in the celestial room, you're not supposed to talk in here. So you can never talk about what you're being taught. You know, it's like, it's brain control cultism, is exactly what it is. Anyway, I know I'm going off on topics people don't want to hear, but they got rid of the gathering of Israel back in, like, I think it was like between 1900 and 1910 during the Reed-Smoot hearings. And now we're taught this false doctrine that, oh, don't you dare read what's in this book. Don't you dare read what is in this book, the Doctrine and Covenants. What we say trumps what is said in here, that the gathering of Israel is to one place. Now, what we say, the revelation that we have received from the U.S. government, from Babylon the Great itself, is that Zion is wherever you're at. Don't worry about gathering with the saints. Just stay where you're at. Joseph Smith said, if it contradicts the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Doctrine and Covenants, you set them down as imposters. And if they preach something different than what is in this book or what is in these books, you set them down as either ignorant or false prophets or fallen prophets or imposters. Anyway, I need to get a move on. So, what I'm doing here today. Hold on. Jordan Bells has made a bunch of videos, and I'm really, really appreciate what he's done, and I want to be able to play some of them. Now, I don't know what my kids did with the other headset that I had out here because they don't use it. I don't know what they did with it. You know, why do they got to touch my stuff? I don't know. Can you tell I'm getting frustrated with them? Anyway, but so basically, I have a phone that's close to the speaker, and I'm gonna play Jordan's. Hold on here. The Mormon Yeshiva, the Book of Mormon, is a Jewish Israelite book. It's 24 minutes long, and then we'll end it at that point. So. Thank you, everyone, for listening. Thank you for watching. Take care. And I'll just throw it on that. And I've got to get going anyway. So, yeah, 24 minutes, and then I'll come back on after that. Also, we do have the studio up, but I don't think we probably don't have any callers. So, oh. I'm glad I remember this. Okay. So I have to unmute the other line so that it'll play on the thing. So I'm gonna mute myself and then I'll unmute this other line and then we'll listen to The Mormon Yeshiva as read by Jordan Bells and written by Rob Kay. And you can find this blog of Rob K's at themormonyeshiva.com. So, and I can get it to work. Come on. Oh, here it is. Okay.
This is the Mormon Yeshiva, written by Rob K, August 2015, titled The Book of Mormon is a Jewish Israelite Book. Like the Bible, the Book of Mormon is a Jewish Israelite book. There is a common misconception among Mormons that if someone is a Jew, they therefore must be a Jew. This definition is only partially correct. After the death of King Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two separate kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. So we've got Israel and Judah. By the time of Lehi, the northern kingdom, Ephraim, and the kingdom of Judah, Ephraim and the ten tribes, etc., had been taken into captivity for approximately 200 years. At the time of their destruction and captivity, many from the northern kingdom of Israel fled to the southern kingdom of Judah for protection. As a result, many Manassehites, Ephraimites, and others settled in and around the southern kingdom of Judah. Over a period of time, the term Jew did not only refer to those of the actual tribe of Judah, but of all the Israelites settled and affiliated with the southern kingdom of Judah. So the Jews should be descendants of Judah, and they may also be any member of the past of Israel who settled in the southern kingdom. For example, the Apostle Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. See Romans chapter 11, verse 1. And Matthew was a Levite. But they were both considered Jews as they were from the southern kingdom. This statement can be demonstrated by Nephi's comment in chapter 2, chapter 33, verse 8. I have charity for the Jews. I say Jew because I mean them from whence I came. End quote. So the Book of Mormon is a story of a man named Lehi and his family who were part of the southern kingdom of Judah. While he was of the clan of Manasseh by lineage, he would still be considered a Jew as he was a member of the southern kingdom. Lehi and his family, being Jews, members of the southern kingdom, would have been fully versed in the Hebrew language, customs, and scriptures of the Jews. And this is 2 Nephi, chapter 25, verse 5. Yea, and my soul delighteth in the words of Isaiah. For I came out of Jerusalem, and mine eyes hath beheld the things of the Jews, the southern kingdom. And I know that the Jews, the southern kingdom, do understand the things of the prophets. And there is none other people that understand the things which were spoken unto the Jews, like unto them. Save it be that they are taught after the manner of the things of the Jews. End quote. And I'd like to share a personal experience that relates to this. I get answers to prayers in different ways, but one that stands out in particular is one night I was praying, asking the Lord what He would have me do at that moment in time. What things should I be studying? What things should I be focusing on to better prepare myself that I might be an instrument in His hands, that I might be able to share and understand
bad milk.
The things I'm reading and learning. And it doesn't happen often, but in that moment, when the scriptures speak of pure intelligence being communicated to you, I not only heard that still small voice, but I literally heard it in my head. I saw it. I felt it. It was like these words came directly into my soul in every way. And the message was, go learn of the Jews. And at that time, I was already trying to do those things. Like, we already started to get away from our pagan holiday traditions and try and embrace the holy days of Yehovah. We enjoy going to other churches in Soviet that we live next to a synagogue. It's the Chabad Lubavitch sect of Judaism. And while I have, I have some issues there, I enjoy talking to the people. I enjoy speaking to the rabbis. And I'm not saying that anyone else has to go do this, but if you don't understand the themes of the Jews, if you don't understand those themes, you can't understand the writings of the prophet, you can't understand the Book of Mormon or the Bible, because they were written to the house of Israel by an Israelite. And our Western Gentile minds just confuse things, and I myself fall victim to that. And a lot of these things are what is termed in the scriptures stumbling blocks. And we trip over ourselves in our understanding and interpretation of scripture. And that's part of the reason why I appreciate so much what Rob is doing. Because while I don't agree with Rob on every point, and I don't have to trust that everything I'm reading is doctrine,
do you need to go down
many of the things in here help me and could help any Gentile understand the scriptures better. And
stand up straight.
It's like the Book of Mormon, while it was available to me, was somewhat sealed, because many of the plain and precious things are right there out in the open, but you read right over them if you don't recognize certain things. And later on, when I get to the later posts that Rob's made, we'll understand that there are levels of understanding. And it's not a coincidence that you find that in both the Book of Mormon and the Bible. There are deeper meanings that are completely lost upon a Gentile. And that's kind of a blessing in a way, because you're not judged by things you don't understand. Anyway, we'll probably get into that at another day, but I just want to testify that I know that God will answer your prayers. And it's not always with a voice like that, but when the Spirit communicates pure intelligence to you, it's an amazing feeling. And again, it's not always in that particular way, but when Nephi is talking about they that be, that they are taught after the manner of the things of the Jews, we should really try and take that to heart and learn some of those things. Well, that's why we're doing these readings of the Mormon Yeshiva, the Mormon school of the prophets, so that we can be taught these things of the prophets. Anyway, continuing. The Book of Mormon, as a Jewish Israelite veteran, is heavily dependent upon the language, customs, and the scriptures of the Jews for correct interpretation. The heart of all Israelite scripture is the Torah. The Torah, often called the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Without the Torah and the heart of the covenant, people approach the Book of Mormon with their Christian pagan eyeglasses on, rather than Messiah Hebrew glasses. As a result, the covenant message of the Book of Mormon becomes twisted into a pseudo born-again Christian document with weird names and a nice message about Yeshua. Or Jesus. When you, through an Israelite paradigm and covenant messages, the message of the Book of Mormon is unveiled as a message to the descendants of the house of Israel. The promises made to them and their role in bringing forth Zion and the restoration of all things. The place of labor, or the Tanakh. The Torah contains God's laws and instructions given to all Israel as a roadmap for Zion, or a Zion, a marked or set apart people. We've covered this before, but I feel like I see it every single day from somewhere. Somebody, in one way or another, is saying that the Tanakh, the Torah, God's instructions that he gave to Israel, no longer apply. They're old, outdated, or they're too confusing for some reason, or whatever the excuse. Yeshua did not come to destroy the law. He did not come to destroy the Torah. When you hear the word law, he's talking about the Torah. And those things are not done away. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. And all is not fulfilled. The restoration of all things still has yet to happen. His Sermon on the Mount is the how-to manual for keeping God's commandments. And you may have sat through Sunday school year after year, going through every 4 years of the Old Testament. That is not studying the Torah. I've been there. I know what it said. I know what scriptures are cherry-picked out of there. You need to go back and read it, if you haven't in a long time, and read it with a Jewish or Israelite lens. And understand that it still applies. These were given to Israel forever. God doesn't change. His laws are eternal. If it's not eternal, it is not of God. Anyway. As a result of Israel disregarding the commandments of Jehovah, the people continually fell into a state of iniquity or lawlessness. The importance of the Torah cannot be overstated to an Israelite because it contains the heart of the covenant relationship between God and his people Israel. Without this heart, the life-giving blood of the Spirit of God cannot flow to the body of his people. When God commanded Lehi to send his sons to obtain the place of Laban, he did so knowing that the place of Laban contained the Torah, five books of Moses, the writings of the prophets, or the Nevi'im, and other historical writings from the Jews, the Ketuvim. So they've got the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim all in there together. Or the Tanakh, T-N-K. That's for that. 1 Nephi, chapter 5, 10 through 13. And after they had given thanks unto God, unto the God of Israel, my father Lehi took the records which were engraven upon the plates of brass, and he did search them from the beginning. And he beheld that they did contain the five books of Moses, which gave an account of the creation of the world, and also of Adam and Eve, who were our first parents, and also a record of the Jews from the beginning, even down to the commencement of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, and also the prophecies of the holy prophets from the beginning, even down to the commencement of the reign of Zedekiah. And also many prophecies which have been spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah. So in Judaism, the place of Laban would then fall under the Hebrew acronym called the Tanakh. T for Torah, first five books of Moses, N, Nevi'im, the prophets, or writings of the prophets, of author of the prophets, and K. Chetuvim, historical records such as Kings, Chronicles, and others such as Psalms or Proverbs. The importance of these brass plates cannot be overemphasized. The Torah and the writings of the prophets contained on these plates allowed them to preserve their language, history, and laws. More importantly, it preserves the foundation upon which God establishes his covenant and the principles that enable the Nephites to obtain the blessings of God's covenant. Quote, and now, when I, Nephi, had heard these words, I remembered the words of the Lord, which he spake unto me in the wilderness, saying that, inasmuch as thy seed shall keep my commandments, they shall prosper in the land of promise. Yea, and I also found that they could not keep the commandments of the Lord according to the law of Moses, save they should have the law. And I also knew that the law was engraven upon the plate of brass. And again, I knew that the Lord had delivered Laban into my hands for his cause, that I might obtain the records according to his commandments. End quote. On September 22nd, 1827, a trumpet was sounded in the prophetic fulfillment of an ancient appointed time. And this is Ezekiel. Prophecy regarding the Book of Mormon. Son of man, take a piece of wood and carve on it these words. This represents Judah and its allied tribes. Then take another piece and carve these words on. This represents Ephraim and the northern tribes of Israel. Now hold them together in your hand as if they were one piece of wood. When your people ask you what your actions mean, say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take Ephraim and the northern tribes and join them to Judah. I will make them one piece of wood in my hand. Then hold out the pieces of wood you have inscribed, so the people can see them, and give them this message from the sovereign Lord. I will gather the people of Israel from among the nations. I will bring them home to their land from the places where they have been scattered. I will unify them into one nation on the mountains of Israel. One king will rule them all. No longer will they be divided into two nations or two kingdoms. And that falls into the same prophecy in Isaiah, speaking of the time when Judah will no longer vex Ephraim, and Ephraim will no longer envy Judah. They will come back together. And it's so unfortunate that the LDS Church has gone so far off track. I mean, people judge the Book of Mormon based on the church and the people that they reject God's word because, you know, and this is just embarrassing because I grew up in that church. I know it in and out. And I'm not saying that every person in there is bad. I know a lot of good people, actually. A lot of good people. People I consider friends. But I've talked to many who are either not a part of the church or have left it, and they know how prideful and quickish and just terrible sometimes the church can be. And we should not be judging the message of the Book of Mormon and that covenant message by the actions of the apostate Mormon Gentile church. I know that the Book of Mormon is the stick of Joseph. It is the record of the people that used to live here, the ancient covenant heirs of this land. And another quote will read partly what we as Gentiles should be doing in our missionary efforts. We should be taking this message to the remnant of Jacob. And who is the remnant of Jacob? The Native Americans of this land. The covenant heirs of this land. And if we will do that, if we will take it to them, that's part of our repentance. And only then will we be numbered among them, among the people of the house of Jacob. And we will assist them in building the New Jerusalem. And at that day, when these things happen, then will the power of heaven come down and be among the people, as spoken of in 3 Nephi. Only then will that great and marvelous work of the Father, his strange act, will commence, and the gathering of his people will begin, the real gathering, the second Exodus that will overshadow the first. And no longer will people talk about when Moses brought people to the Red Sea, because what will happen there will be so much greater. And this is prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. I know that me personally, I have cause to repent for not doing what I, as a Gentile, should have been doing. I went and served the mission, and I'm not saying anything bad about missionaries. I loved the time I served as a missionary. My missionary efforts from now on will not be to convert anyone to the Mormon European Catholic Church. I don't want anyone to assimilate into that culture. It is time for us to take the message of the Book of Mormon to the people, to turn their hearts back to the Father, to the Father, to get back to what anciently we were supposed to be doing, get back to living God's commandments, become Israelites, not make more Mormons jack up their numbers. God doesn't care about the numbers. He cares about the quality of the people and whether they will truly love him and keep all his commandments. That's the only way we become the house of Israel. Despite some people's much touted one true church status, that is not ever going to be your ticket into heaven. Don't worry about being excommunicated from the LDS Church. You have one file, not Yeshua. He is our judge. Keep his commandments. Do what he asks you to do. And no man will change what will happen in the next life. No bishop, state president, or general authority can take that covenant blessing from you if you do what is asked of you. To keep the commandments, God will hold up his hand. Thanks for watching. Shalom. This is the Mormon Yeshiva, written by Rob K. I'm going to read two short poems together.
All right, so I got to get going. I got to get my daughter to, hold on.